We are studying the minor prophets this year here at Living Way Church, and we just finished the book of Hosea, and today we're going to start, for the next 3 weeks, we're going to look at the book of Joel. Hosea, Joel. Joel's only three chapters, so it's a pretty easy way that we're going to break it down. We're going to just go through these different chapters, but I mentioned in Hosea that we, rather than studying every chapter, every verse, we're just looking at the main theme of that book, which was Hesed, the steadfast love. The main theme of the book of Joel is the day of the Lord. This phrase, the day of the Lord. Now, maybe you've heard that phrase, maybe you've even done some Bible studies on it, but it's an important phrase in the Bible, the day of the Lord, particularly throughout the Old Testament. There's there's a lot of meaning and significance to that word, that phrase. What is this, the day of the Lord? There's an Old Testament scholar named Jason Derushi, I suppose, and he says, he describes the day of the Lord this way. He says, the phrase, the day of the Lord, or the Lord, all capital, means Yahweh, refers both to the ultimate time when Yahweh will punish and restore the whole world through Christ's first and second comings, and to the periodic penultimate days that clarify and anticipate it. So when we talk about, hey, we're going to talk about the day of the Lord. Now you might hear that phrase in the Bible and think that's only the last of the days, but it's also used in the Old Testament in different days leading up to and foreshadowing the ultimate day of the Lord. So there's stuff that's going to take place, you know, there's significance both in the future and in the present when we talk about this phrase, the day of the Lord. So over the next 3 weeks, I'm going to talk to you about three different aspects of the day of the Lord. Today, I'm going to talk to you about a day of destruction. Next Sunday, a day of distinction. And then two more Sundays, a day of decision. So a day of destruction, a day of distinction, a day of decision. You have the next three Sundays on lock. I guess you can just skip, I guess. Don't do that, though. We want you here. So today we're going to talk about the day of destruction. It says in Joel 1:15, alas for the day of the Lord is near, and as destruction from the Almighty it comes. Destruction from the Almighty. The day of the Lord is a day of destruction. Now, some of you hear that and you get excited. You're like, finally, some hellfire and brimstone. This is what I come to church for. And others of you are a little bit nervous, a little bit like, what kind of church is this? Well, we'll see. But I do want to give a little extra attention to the word this morning and ask you one more time to stand, and we're going to read a prolonged portion of the book of Joel, because I want you to understand the scripture. The word of God is more powerful than anything that I can say. So we're going to read a large portion of Joel chapter 1 this morning so that you can see this picture of the day of destruction. Notice it'll be very poetic and prophetic, as it is a prophet, but give attention to the word this morning. Hear this, you elders. Give ear, all inhabitants of the land. Has such a thing ever happened in your days or in the day of your father? Tell your children of it, and let your children tell their children and their children to another generation. What the cutting locust left, the swarming locust has eaten. What the swarming locust left, the hopping locust has eaten. What the hopping locust left, the destroying locust has eaten. Awake, you drunkards, and weep and wail, all you drinkers of wine, because of the sweet wine. For it is cut off from your mouth. For a nation has come up against my land, powerful and beyond number. Its teeth are lion's teeth, and it has fangs of a lioness. It has laid waste my vine and splintered my fig tree. It has stripped off their bark and thrown it down. Their branches are made white. Lament like a virgin wearing sackcloth for the bridegroom of her youth. The grain offering and the drink offering are cut off from the house of the Lord. The priests mourn, the ministers of the Lord. The fields are destroyed. The ground mourns because the grain is destroyed. The wine dries up. The oil languishes. Be ashamed, O tillers of the soil. Wail, O vine dressers, for the wheat and the barley, because of the harvest of the field, has perished. The vine dries up. The fig tree languishes. Pomegranate, palm, and apple, all the trees of the field are dried up, and gladness dries up from the children of man. Put on sackcloth and lament. O priest, wail, O ministers of the altar. Go in, pass the night in sackcloth, O ministers of my God, because grain offering and drink offering are withheld from the house of your God. Consecrate a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land to the house of the Lord, your God, and cry out to the Lord, alas, for the day of the Lord is near, and as destruction from the Almighty it comes. Is not food cut off from before our eyes, joy and gladness from the house of our God? The seed shrivels under the clods, the storehouses are desolate, the granaries are torn down because the grain has dried up. How the beasts groan, the herds of cattle are perplexed because there is no pasture for them. Even the flocks of the sheep suffer. To you, O Lord, I call, for fire has devoured the pastures of the wilderness, and flame has burned all the trees of the field. Even the beasts of the field pant for you because the water brooks are dried up, and fire has devoured the pastures of the wilderness. Whew. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the word that is written for us, for our instruction, our correction, our direction, and ultimately to point us to have hope in you. Lord, as we see this word of the prophet Joel, let us see it and see our own lives and make corrections so that we can follow after you. Let your glory be in our lives. Let this word find good soil in our hearts today. Amen. Thank you for standing in attention to the word. You may be seated. That is a hard passage. That's a hard passage. You know, earlier this year, actually since COVID, man, that's 5 years ago. 5 years. Happy anniversary. I got onto this kick of listening to all of the books that I was supposed to read in high school and never did. Right? All of those novels. And a few weeks ago, I listened to, because I like to walk and listen, I listened to The Grapes of Wrath. That's fun. And this is kind of what it's describing, right? This horrible status in life. Now, again, most of you weren't there during the Great Depression. A few of you. Dad, maybe? I don't know. we haven't lived through that era. We read about it. We hear about it. We make films about it. But we didn't actually experience that. We experienced times of destruction and chaos in our lives. And again, marking the five-year anniversary of the beginning of COVID, and we recognize like these upheavals that take place upon the earth. I started to think about that and reflecting in my own life the things that stood out the most, that these days of destruction. And you know, the first one that comes to my mind, maybe to most of you, is 9/11, right? And we think about this day of destruction that came upon our country. And it was only, though, 2 years after 9/11 that we here in San Diego, here in Poway, experienced the first of the big fires that came through, right? I think it was the Witch Creek fire or Cedar fire. I always mix up the two. It was Cedar, all right. And it came through here, and it was this day of destruction, or days of destruction. It was this terrifying thing, and we look up at what just happened in Los Angeles, and we feel that same sort of anxiety and fear and trepidation, and you who were here and experienced both of the two fires, this relatability to it. And it's in those kinds of reflection upon those days of destruction that we go back here to this book of Joel and we say, yeah, these words are relevant. This passage of scripture, which, you know, maybe it's not in your morning devotion, like you get up and have your cup of coffee and like, you know, what the cutting locust has left, the swarming locust has eaten, what the swarming locust has left, the hopping locust has eaten. That's probably not in your morning devotions. I don't know. But you feel that in those times of destruction. So these scriptures are important to us. especially in those times. And we have been through those times, whether it was from 9/11 to the Cedar Fire to Hurricane Katrina to Indonesia tsunami to an earthquake in Haiti. Especially as we have now a global perspective, this news comes to us immediately upon these days of destruction. It catches our attention and it gets our thoughts going, like, what is going on the earth? What is God doing on the earth in these days of destruction? So first of all, I want to kind of categorize two different types of destruction. Obviously, destruction is like the word destruction, destroy. It's like eliminate, disassemble completely. But there's two different ways that we see destruction take place. The first is the real simple way is what we call destruction via decay. And when I say destruction via decay, I'm talking about the natural results of living in a fallen world. Everything just eventually becomes destroyed. It falls apart, decays. Jesus contrasts his kingdom, the eternal kingdom, with the kingdom of this world. He says in Luke 12, "Fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." What kingdom? His kingdom, the eternal kingdom. "To sow, sell your possessions, give to the needy, provide for yourself money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in heaven that does not fail, where there's no thief or no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So Jesus says the thing that destroys the things of this earth is moths, or locusts, or worms, or rust. It's the smallest, most the weakest, tiniest little things that just can naturally bring about the greatest amount of destruction. If the thing is unattended, moth is a weird thing. Like, we don't think very much about moths. It's not a huge issue in our day and age. Plus, we don't keep clothes long enough to make it even matter. But it was a big deal. Like, if you only had a very small amount of clothing and just moths are just going to eat it. That's life. Things just naturally are destroyed. And so there is a day of, there's just natural destruction that occurs on the earth. Because this earth is this made up of temporary, finite things. So that destruction is happening. But that's, and similar to that is these natural effects of sin. That sin has entered into the world. And so the world is not in this perfect order that we would like for it to be. And so there are earthquakes and there are hurricanes and tornadoes and tsunamis and fires that bring about destruction. But is that a natural destruction? Or is that also possibly, by the sovereign hand of God, the second type of destruction that occurs, and that is destruction via decree? So there's a natural destruction that just happens, that afflicts, because things are operating according to the ways of the world. But then there's also a God who is sovereignly involved in the earth and who can even direct the birds of the sky and the bees and anything he wants. And everything he does, his hand is upon it. And he has the power to destroy via decree. By his word, he can say, "I am going to bring about destruction to this place, to these people in this way." He says it in Isaiah 10, 22 through 23. "Though your people Israel be as the sand of the sea, only a remnant of them will return. Destruction is decreed, overflowing with righteousness. For the Lord God of hosts will make a full end as decreed in the midst of all the earth." The key thing to understand about what God's saying through the prophet Isaiah there is that his destruction, when God decrees destruction, it is overflowing with righteousness. In other words, it is completely 100% just. The destruction of God is always right, fair, just, holy, and good. That kind of bristles with our inner sense of survival. We don't ever want to think that destruction from God, or like any kind of destruction, we always like, "Oh no, it's always bad, it's always bad." That's not what the scripture says. It says that the destruction from God, the destruction decreed by God, is overflowing with righteousness. How can that be? It can be because there is a purpose in that destruction, and the purpose of destruction is delight. The purpose of God's destruction is delight. In other words, we put it this way, God will destroy the corrupting power of sin in order that the purity of his original created purpose may be enjoyed. God created the world and he created humanity and created all things and he said, it is good. And sin entered into the world and brought with it death and disorder and chaos and fighting and warring against the will and the good purposes of God. God does not want sin to exist upon the earth. He's doing something about it, and he has decided that he is going to destroy those things which are marring his good creation. That is, the things that are marring your life, the things that are damaging you and your relationships, the things that are damaging this world and all that is in it. That's the summary of this message. I want to get a little bit deeper into it. Again, as I mentioned, Jesus said that he said, I'm going to give you a kingdom. And that kingdom that I give you is an eternal kingdom. And it's one where little pathetic, tiny things like moth and rust can't affect it, can't destroy it. It's a great contrast. The impenetrable, invincible kingdom of God versus the regular things of this world. Listen to how Revelation describes this. Revelation 11, 15 through 18. Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, who is and who was, for you have taken up your great power and begun to reign. The nations raged, but your wrath came. And the time for the dead to be judged and for rewarding your servants, the prophets and your saints, and those who fear your name, both small and great, and for destroying the destroyers of the earth. Destroying the destroyers of the earth. When we say that the day of the Lord is a day of destruction, we are saying that this is good news. This is good news because the day of destruction is for the destroyers of the earth. For those who do damage to God's good creation, destruction is decreed. We ought to be grateful for this. Here's another verse that really helps explain that. 1 John 3:8. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. The Son of God appeared to destroy the works of the devil. That's good news. We all ought to want the destruction of the works of the devil. So when people talk about, oh, I don't like hearing about the day of the Lord. It's a scary concept. It's a frightening idea. This day of judgment, this day of destruction, this day of death, this day of locust swarming and foreign army invading. It's a scary picture. Well, it's a scary picture for the destroyers of the earth. It's a scary picture for the works of the devil. It is not a scary picture for us who are in Christ Jesus. So I want to give us some promise this morning about this idea that God will destroy destroyers. So I just want to focus on three of the destroyers that God will destroy on the day of the Lord this morning. And my hope this morning is that as you hear about these three destroyers, you will understand the effect of these destroyers on your own life and be encouraged that God has promised destruction for those destroyers. I feel like I'm playing Battleship this morning here by mentioning all of the destroyers. So. The destroyer's got three holes in it, right? Or is it the four? All right. We'll have to all go home and play Battleship and figure it out. So, here's the three destroyers that I want you to see will be destroyed in the day of the Lord. Number one, God will destroy deceptions. God will destroy deceptions. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle. Their destruction is not asleep. God will destroy deceptions, particularly these deceptions in the realm of false doctrines. So I want to comment on this for a moment here this morning. Coming up on Good Friday, we will have, the past few years, we've been gathering with three or four other churches, inviting everybody together for a special Good Friday service. I hope you can make it to that. It's a great time. It's a really cool thing because we have these other congregations that we fellowship with. Trinity Church down the road here, Park Church down the road there, Renewed Life Church, and hopefully GC3 Church. So four other churches, hopefully, will all have some representation with us. Now, I love those other churches. I love the pastors of those other churches. They are my good friends. And we get together and we pray together on a monthly basis and we encourage each other. And we have some doctrinal differences. There's areas that I see this way and I see this way. Some areas that we disagree about. Some areas that we come together and maybe have very strong opinions about disagreement, but we all agree also on the gospel of Jesus Christ. And because we have this in agreement, we're able to set aside or set to the appropriate place the areas of disagreement. But one of those other things is we have such a focus on the gospel of Jesus Christ that we're able to rightly discern where there are other churches, or who claim to be churches, that don't have the same gospel of Jesus Christ, and who have, I think, introduced destructive heresies into their teaching. And I fear for those congregations. I fear for those pastors that they are storing up wrath for themselves because they are not following the Word of God. Rather, they are introducing deceptions that are destructive, heresies that will do harm to those who hear their message. Those who would come and say that there's no such thing as sin, or the things or those who call things that are sinful not sinful. I would not do this to you, church. I love you too much to pretend that the sin that Christ died for is something that you ought to celebrate. And it grieves me that some people in an effort to, I'm not exactly sure what their efforts are, but who will water down the nature of sin and the destructive nature of sin. If you just water down how destructive sin is, then you're only bringing about more destruction for that individual. Church, I want you to fight against your sin. I do not want you to be enslaved to sin, no matter what sin it is. And by the way, all of us are tempted into sin. All of us are sinners. And it is only by the grace of God, it is only by the blood of Jesus, it is only by His resurrection that any of us is going to have salvation. And if I'm going to preach to you a message that says, oh, just go ahead and sin, and God doesn't care about that, or that's not really a sin, I would be in terrible danger. Because those are destructive heresies. And I'm grateful for, again, we have many wonderful churches in our area that teach the whole gospel of God, that really do teach it. And these areas of doctrinal difference, that's not what we're talking about. But there are other churches in this area that do bring in destructive heresies. And all I can say, I mean, obviously you were here this morning, but I would say avoid that. Stay away from that. Because it's storing up destruction. And it's a horrible thing. A second thing that God will destroy, and this is related to that, because it said there in verse 3, in their greed they will exploit you with false words. God will destroy greed. Praise God. God will destroy greed. Now again, I don't understand really those who who teach false doctrines other than to be charitable to them. Perhaps they have been misled by them on their own and have not really studied the word. I don't know. But I also do think that there are some who teach false doctrine out of a sense of greed. Like they are trying to take. And the scriptures say they will gather around teachers who will tell them what their itching ears want to hear. I hope, this is a weird thing to say, but I hope that you're occasionally uncomfortable with something that I have to say. I hope that you're challenged by the words that are coming from the pulpit. I know that I am challenged by them. And this subject of greed is one that challenges me. I have to be searching my heart all the time. How driven am I by my own financial security? Right? How greedy am I? Because we all are. All of us are. No, now if you sit here, oh no, I'm not greedy. Come on. We all are. Now you might be very generous. You might be an excellent giver. But the heart, inside of your heart, there's always that desire for more. We all constantly want more. So greed, I mean, it's because we live in a culture that our entire economic system has been based on, according to Gordon Gekko, greed, being good. That was a Wall Street reference. Only Kelly Trimble gets it. She gets most of my movie references. No? Oh, Matt, you get that one? Well, okay. It's not a good movie. Don't watch it. Greed, though. Talking about greed. 1 Timothy 6, 9 through 10. Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. So if you heard that what I was just saying about the deceptions, and you started thinking about this particular sin or that particular sin that this church might consecrate and this church might turn a blind eye to, well, that's why it's super fun for us to talk about greed. Because maybe you're able to look at other people's sins and say, wow, I'm so glad that I don't have that sin. But then when you look at greed, it really does get to our hearts. It really does. Wow. Now, those who want to get rich, those who desire to be rich, I don't know, man. I feel like that's all of us. No, again, you might be here and you might be like, no, I don't want to be rich. I really, really don't. I refuse. Praise God. You are the exception. Everybody else here wants to be rich. We just do. We have this false sense of security that if I just have this amount, everything's going to be okay. And that amount, it just keeps getting higher. Not just because of inflation. It just keeps getting higher over and over and over because we're never satisfied. We always want more. Those who desire to be rich. All right, God. But that is a plunge into ruin and destruction. God will destroy this impulse of greed. He will destroy it. He's promised it. And we should be grateful for that. We should be grateful for that. God, I don't want to be greedy. God, I don't want to have a love of money driving my life. I don't want to orchestrate all of my life around how much money I make, how much money I spend. I don't want to be driven by budgetary constraints. I don't want that to be the thing that I have to think about all the time. How can I be free from this? The day of the Lord comes with judgment upon the greedy. How about one more destroyer that God promises to destroy? God will destroy the ungodly. The ungodly, as it says here in 2 Peter, 2 Peter 3:1 through 7. This is now the second letter that I'm writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles, knowing that, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, "Where is this promise of his coming? For ever since their fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation." For they deliberately overlook this fact that the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and the earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. There is a day of destruction for the ungodly. This word ungodly means those who have a lack of reverential awe for God. A lack of reverential awe for God. They're marked here in this passage as those who are scoffers, those who seek after their sinful desires, those who deny judgment, and those who deliberately overlook the obvious truth of creation. In Jude 1 verse 4, it says that the ungodly are those who turn the grace of God into a license for sin. The ungodly. The scriptures say the ungodly are storing up for themselves destruction. God will destroy the ungodly. God will destroy the greedy. God will destroy the deceivers. So here comes the rub in all of this. If the day of the Lord is a day of destruction for deceptive, greedy, and ungodly people, what hope is there for us? I know, we want to just take it and say, yeah, I can't wait for those guys to get what's coming to them. They deserve the destruction that they have coming. But they are us. I mean, any of you ever deceived? Anybody here ever lied? No hands went up, so you're all guilty. Right? Anybody here ever greedy? Again, come on! Any of you ever lacked reverential awe for God? This is talking about us. We are the deceiving. We are the greedy. We are the ungodly. We are the ones for whom the destruction on the day of the Lord is directed. What do we do? Oh man, I love the Bible. Oh, man, I love the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's turn to Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. If you have a Bible, this is a good one to actually turn to. I know we go pretty quick through all these verses, and we look at them up there. But man, if you have your Bible, you take that Bible, you can underline this, because this is some really, really, really good news. Because all... I'm standing up here today to tell you, I have deceived, I have been greedy, I have been ungodly. But thanks be to God for Romans 5, 6 through 11. While we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Christ died for you. He died for me. He died for the ungodly, for one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we've now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies... We weren't just indifferent to God. We were his enemies. We were opposed to him. We hated him. We were his enemies. But we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Now, how much more Now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we've now received reconciliation. We were his enemies. We were the ungodly, and he died for us. And when I say he died for us, I want you to understand what that means, that he died. Look at what Jesus said in John 2, 18 through 21. The Jews said to him, "What signs do you show us for doing these things?" And Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up? The Jews said, "It's taken 46 years to build this temple. You're going to raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking about the temple of his body. The temple of his body is what was destroyed. In other words, what Jesus did to save the ungodly, those who were doomed for destruction, his enemies, the deceivers, the greedy, the ungodly, the you and me, what he did to save us, to reconcile us, is he himself faced destruction. Destroy this temple, and I will raise it back up. I will take the destruction that is deserved for sinful deeds. The destruction, the wrath of God that is deserved for those who deceive, for those who are greedy, for those who are ungodly, for the adulterers and the thieves, for the blasphemers. I will take their destruction because I love them. Because I love them. This day of the Lord, this day of destruction, is a day that has come in many forms, terrible days of destruction. It's a day that will come with finality and completeness, where all evil will be destroyed. But that day, that ultimate day, for us who are believers in Jesus Christ, is also the day of our eternal salvation. 2 Peter 3:10 through 13. The day of the Lord will come like a thief. Then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved. The earth and its works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming day of God? Because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. This is our promise, church. That day of the Lord comes as a day of destruction to wipe away and to eliminate and destroy all of the hindrances and the mars and the blemishes on his perfect creation. There is a new heaven and a new earth in store for us where we will dwell in righteousness forever. I invite you this morning to put your faith in him, to believe in him, to believe in the destruction that he faced, which was for you, so that you can have everlasting life. Jesus, we look forward to the day of your coming, the day of the Lord, the day of destruction, where you will remove all that is broken in this world. You will bring just and righteous judgment on all of the sins that have been committed. And we thank you that because of the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have nothing to fear in that day. You have taken our destruction for us. You have set us free. So, Lord, in that new life that we've received, let us live for your glory. Let us invite others into your kingdom. Let us look in hope and eager expectation for that day that we shall dwell in righteousness forevermore. Lord, right now we lay down all of our sins, all of those things that you went to the cross for. All of our deceptions, all of our greed, all of our ungodliness, all of it, we present it to you. We ask for your forgiveness and your Holy Spirit to fill our hearts that we can walk in newness of life. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. May your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will do it. Amen.